I don't know if you guys have noticed, but there has been a lady out in our hallway the past two Sundays. This is Ina York, and she, yes. So Ina, she is not just a woman who peddles goods in the hallways of churches. In fact, all those goods out there are made by the women in the village of Cercadillo, and that is a way for them to earn money to help provide for their families and for their children. So if you want to help that and get a cute bag or bracelet or necklace, you definitely want to step out there. But I got the opportunity to actually hang out with Ina in Cercadillo this past summer, and it was an amazing, life-changing experience. And then I got to hang out with you this week a lot and hear a lot of the stories that I wanted you to share with Gateway. So,
okay. Oh, it's so good to be with you guys. Thanks so much. Thanks for the warm welcome. And thank you so much for 9 years now. You've been supporting me so that I can be there in the village. And so let me give you a little update about what God is doing. Now, some of these stories you've heard before, but it's a continuum because God is continuing to work in our village. Several years ago, I had gone to the village one morning to do some tutoring. And when I got there, my little boy Richard had what looked like dried blood all over his arms. And I said, "Richard, honey, what in the world happened?" And he said, "Nothing." That's a weird response. And so I saw other kids. They also had what looked like dried blood all over them. And I said, "What in the world is going on?" And they said, "Oh, it was from the party last night." Because the night before, the village had celebrated San Miguel. And San Miguel is sort of a combination of Buddhism and a little bit of Catholicism mixed together, and it's a special brand called Santeria. So what had happened the day before was early in the morning they'd sacrificed a goat, and the leaders drank the blood of the goat, and the children and others put the blood all over them because they had this understanding that there's power in blood. So throughout the day, the goat's cooking. In the evening, they gather. And in the evening, the leader of those practices, I discovered, would ask the power, the spirit of San Miguel to come and empower them. And if there are any other spirits out there, we welcome you as well, because we need prosperity. We need healing. We need forgiveness. So I was told that as that little party, that festival goes on and on, it gets more promiscuous, and often there are people that are just begin sort of convulsing around the fire. I had never heard anything like that before, and I was so angry. I mean, I was just fuming when I heard about that, because the lady who was leading out in those practices had also been in several of our Bible studies and was acting interested in that. I did not at that moment see her as somebody who was confused, who was just trying to find a pathway to God. I didn't see that. I was just mad. I was just, how dare she lead our people like this? And you know what? I've often said, I just kind of wanted to go slap her in Jesus' name. How dare you? How dare you do that? But at that moment, God graced me enough to say, this is not that, gave me the grace to say, okay, don't do anything now. And so I thought, I don't know anything about this. I was a reading specialist for years, and I didn't know anything about all this stuff. So I tried calling, and I called the other people that I thought might help me, and no one was available. And so I thought, well, I better just sit down and get ready for Sunday. And I was mad I'm not saying that was a good thing. I'm just saying I was mad. As I sat at my desk to think, okay, I'm going to open up that study and get ready for our Bible study on Sunday. And I was mad about that too, because we weren't where I wanted to be. I'm a really good planner. I can be a very good planner, but then I get frustrated when it doesn't happen like I want it to. We were supposed to be like two weeks ahead of that, but we have open air buildings. The rain had come, maybe a hurricane through or something, and we were behind where my plans were. But I opened up that study, and do you know what? It was on the Passover. That wonderful story where we see that Moses is giving the Israelites a picture of Jesus to come, and he says to them, paint the blood on the doorpost. So, you know, I'd told that story to children before, but no one had sacrificed a goat the week before. So when we got to that part, the kids were just like, I was in the children's area, and we said to them, you guys, we'll never have to sacrifice again. We don't have to. Because look over here in Hebrews, it says there was one sacrifice once and for all. And the only blood that really has power is the blood of Jesus. And so they were relieved. And they said things like, whoa. You know, it was just almost a collective sigh of relief. And they said, wow, that's great. Because you know what? It's really gross. And it's scary. And who wants to put blood on them? There's another way. And one of my girls said, Ina, you should tell Undine, the leader. They said, because she thinks that's what we have to do. But if we don't have to, please tell her. Of open-air buildings, I looked over to where the adults were studying the same class and saw that she had wandered in. And so I said to the leader on the way home, tell me what happened. He said, well, she said, we're just like those Israelites. But you know what? We don't just put the blood on the doorpost. No, we drink it because we understand there's power in blood. And again, he had the opportunity to say, that's right, there's power in blood. But there was one sacrifice once for all, Jesus. We'll never have to do it again. And others around, he said, she just kind of put down her head and didn't say more. But others started saying, really? Really? And that, I often say, that was one of the first days that I felt like we just got to kick Satan in the teeth and say, these people will not be yours. They will not walk in darkness. Shortly after that, some of our first people came to Christ. Fast forward a couple of years, we're studying Acts, and we're using a very easy-to-read translation because our people are, many of them are new readers. And every single time in Acts where it says things like witchcraft, sorcery, those things that I skipped over growing up in Northeast Missouri didn't connect to me at all, but every single time in this easy-to-read translation, it used the word bruja or brujería, which to them meant exactly those practices. It also encompassed going to the witch doctors when your children were ill. It encompassed all of that. And so as the people were reading it, God did what he's so good to do. He made his word come alive in their lives, and they realized. They said, we can't be doing this anymore. God used his word to transform that. Fast forward to this spring, and I was one of our other teachers couldn't come, so I needed to teach multiple Sunday school classes. And I thought, you know what, I'll just use the same lesson for everybody. The lesson in the children's curriculum that week was on when Jesus encountered Legion. Remember the man with the demons that with the name Legion and the chains couldn't hold him? And so I'm telling this story, and my first with the youth, and the youth immediately related to that. They said, hey, that kind of reminds us, back when we were kids, remember this is youth, back when we were kids, we used to participate, remember we used to participate in San Miguel, and maybe that was like demons. And so I loved it that they said, remember when we used to. Are you hearing the past tense there? Remember when we used to. Then I was in older children's class talking about it again, and they said, hey, we've heard they used to. We've heard they used to. Our God is able. He's given them a past tense in that. Let me just quickly tell you about another one of our women who's changed dramatically. Her name's Marcelina. Marcelina's kind of quiet gal, just kind of hangs out in the back of things. Marcelina first came to us because she heard that if she came over to where we were, that we were selling toothpaste really cheap. And as a way, as part of our community development. And so she had five kids, needs lots of toothpaste. So she came over, and she brought her kids along with her, and we had some activities for them. And so her kids kept saying, can't we go, I didn't find this out till recently, can't we go back to where that toothpaste lady is again? And so they came, and they got involved in what we were doing. And at first she just came because her children wanted to come to what we were doing. Then she heard that there was a chance for her to help provide for her family with dignity, working with dignity by making some of the products like we have out in the foyer. So she started getting involved in that. Now, one of our requirements is you have to go to Bible study. Through that, she kept hearing the stories of Jesus, kept participating in those. She was so hungry for that. She even would come to discipleship so long, which was not a requirement, long before she accepted Christ as her Savior, made that commitment. She could tell you how to do it because she'd come to discipleship classes and knew. And so finally, about a year ago, she made the commitment to come to Christ. And she's become a powerhouse. I've wanted for a long time, I've selfishly wanted her to come to Christ because she's like the Pied Piper. Kids are always want to be around her. And I thought, she'd be a great person to help reach these other children for Christ. So she's been very involved with our children's committee. This spring she said to me, hey, Ina, I'm wondering if maybe I could, I don't know, do something like, I'm worried about these kids in my neighborhood, and they don't always come to our Sunday programs, but they come in the summers, but throughout the year, they're really not connecting with us and hearing about Jesus, and do you think maybe I could just like, I don't know, have a class or something in my yard? Because they wouldn't fit in my house, but could I have a class in my yard? And I said, absolutely you could. Absolutely you could. So she's retelling the stories and from Sunday school. She's going home and using those crafts in her yard. Now, I was overwhelmed when she asked me that. And to see that happening, this woman with really, you know, not a lot of skills that we would think, and yet God is using her so mightily. And then God reminded me a couple of days later of a time several years ago when I was driving over in the area where she lives. It's called Vietnam. I was driving over by there, and I got to a spot on the road, and I couldn't pass because there were people standing in the road. And I was kind of a little bit scared. I put down the window just a little bit and thought, maybe this will be the day I die. And so I said, yes. And they said, Ina? And I was surprised they even knew my name. They said, when will you come to our village and do what you're doing over there? We weren't really doing that much at that time. But so I said, well, I can't. I'm super busy with it. I can't do that. And I gave my standard answer. But let's pray about it. And I probably did pray at the beginning, but not consistently. But do you know what God did several years later? He's sending Marcelina. Isn't that 1,000 times better? Marcelina, who's part of that of the village next door, who is so respected there, who's the Pied Piper of that area, he's letting her start the work in that village. Our God is able. And later on, we're going to sing a song about you are God of the city. I'm going to be singing you are God of this village. So thank you so much for all you've done to participate.
Good morning. You may be seated. Okay. We're going to take a break from a brief series that I introduced last week because I got really convicted this week. An email from a few of you guys and, you know, just basically seeing the news. And I realized, for various reasons, I have not really mentioned the election. And it's kind of odd. You all just got nervous. For God's people to be gathering week in and week out and not talk together about one of the most unusual election cycles, certainly in any of our adult lifetimes, maybe in the last 100 years. So I want to make some comments this morning about the election. Honestly, I'm doing so to get us talking. Even though I'm the only one with the microphone this morning, I really want to get us talking about it, and you have been. So thank you. I hope by the end of today, I'm not going to tell you who I'm voting for. Honestly, at this point, I'm not sure I know. But I hope I'll give us some things to think about, give us some direction, and I hope you will listen today with more discerning ears, maybe even than you typically do. I will need you today to parse out, to separate out what seems to be Ed's opinion and what seems to be God. And I hope you'll hear most of the latter, but you're also going to hear some of the former. I think it will be based on biblical wisdom, but it will be some of my own thinking. So we're going to need to pray before we talk about this, I think. And one piece of advice that I'm going to give at the end of today is I'm going to give us three big picture points that come right out of Scripture. And then I'm going to give us the four options that we have in this election. And then I'm going to end today by giving us five guidelines to remember. I'm going to do these quickly. That's not going to take a long time. But three big picture points that just spill out of a passage that we're going to read. And then let's be honest, we'll talk about the four options that we have in this voting process. And then I'm going to end with kind of five guidelines. But before we do, we have been inundated with commercials from a variety of media types during this election cycle. And this week, Alex brought into the staff meeting, I don't know where he saw it. Some of you may have seen this on Facebook, but if you haven't, you need to see this. This is a commercial for a guy that is running for, I think, a state Congress, but I can't remember, in Texas. And I want you to see his commercial. After this commercial, I'm ready to vote for him for president. So if you would, let's see this video. This is just a one-minute commercial.
We've got room to put 2,700 people in our jail. It costs us about $103 a day.
Gerald really doesn't have any hobbies.
Last year, the tax rate was 24.169. This year, we could take that down to 3,838.
So it would be always like that?
Yeah, all the time.
Which means that the 383 is somewhere between 3,838 and 41.69.
Most people leave their work at the office.
We got three line jail cars. You can put 60 people people on each car. So even if you add two cars, you're talking about maybe 300 people that are affected. There are a million people in this community. I mean, that is 0.01 to the 8th power if you round it off to zero.
All he wants to do is fix things.
So get this 18-wheeler that's parked in this neighborhood, you've used all over the place, that quite frankly, it's not code violation.
Yeah, I think I like the better one that has to.
Please re-elect Gerald.
So vote for Gerald if you can't think of anybody else to vote for. Jordan had the opportunity a couple of weeks ago to be in Cleveland for a wedding, and those of you who are football fans, this was the weekend that Tom Brady rejoined the New England Patriots, whoop whoop, and Jordan got tickets and went to see Cleveland and the Patriots play while he was in Cleveland. So this was big news for the Allen family. He was telling us about it afterwards, and the highlight for me was one of the fans that he saw, one of the Cleveland Browns, holding up during the game. So those of you who are football fans, you know that Cleveland has been a pretty terrible franchise for decades, and they don't win very often. And a typical NFL season, the NFL teams play 16 games. Jordan said one fan held up a sign that said, "Cleveland puts the O in 16 in 2016. I think this election cycle puts the O in 16 in 2016. Alexis de Tocqueville in the 1830s, he was asked by the French government to study the American prison system. So he came to the United States in the 1830s, but he wanted to study more than the prison system, so he traveled all around the United States. And what fell out from that a decade later is a book that was almost a poetic ode, a love song to what he thought was the beautiful American system of government and American society. De Tocqueville wrote Democracy in America. And in Democracy in America, de Tocqueville said this: "The health of a democratic society may be measured by the quality of functions performed by private citizens. The health of a democratic society may be measured by the quality of functions performed by private citizens, not by our government. The health of a democratic society is not measured by the strength of our government, the efficiency of our government. The health of a democratic society is measured by how we perform. We the people." De Tocqueville said, "Our danger is when we get into a situation where, quote, everybody feels the evil, but no one has courage or energy enough to seek the cure." So I want to read this morning from Romans chapter 13. I'm not going to ask you to stand. We typically do when we read God's word. Today I'm going to read the entire chapter of Romans 13, but I'm going to read from an interesting translation. There are a variety of English translations. This one is actually not even a translation. It's a paraphrase. It's called The Message. And this is mostly from the hand of one pastor who has studied the Bible for decades, and he has sat down and gone through the entire Bible, and he's taken the Bible along with the original text, originally written in Greek and Hebrew. And what Bible translations do is they take the original text and they, as best they can, they translate that into English. So what he's done is he sat with the original text and with the English text, and he's turned that into language that's very readable and very understandable for us. So I'm going to be reading Romans 13 this morning. This is near the end of Paul's letter to a group of Christians in Rome 2,000 years ago, and it screams at us in this election cycle. Romans 13, and I'm reading from The Message this morning. "Be a good citizen. All governments are under God. Insofar as there is peace and order, it's God's order." So let's remember, God is a God of order. He has established order in the universe, in our country. So live responsibly as a citizen. If you're irresponsible to the state, then you're irresponsible with God. And God will hold you responsible. Duly constituted authorities are only a threat if you're trying to get by with something. Decent citizens should have nothing to fear. Now, one asterisk there. Peter, friend of Paul's, disciple of Jesus, wrote 1 and 2 Peter in our New Testament. Peter takes a slightly different, and some would say maybe more realistic approach to this same idea. In 1 Peter 2, Peter says, "Submit to all authority." And he begins with government, submit to government. Then he gets even down to the point of slaves. Slaves, submit to your masters. And he makes an interesting point here. Even if they're harsh, submit to them. Overall, your attitude should be one of respect and submission, regardless of how they operate. The Apostle Paul acknowledges they're not going to do anything wrong to you if you don't do anything wrong. Peter takes perhaps even a dimmer view, but he says, regardless of how they operate, regardless, you are to submit and to respect the authority that God has instituted over you. Do you want to be on good terms with the government? Be a responsible citizen, and you'll get on just fine. The government working to your advantage. But if you're breaking the rules right and left, watch out. The police aren't there just to be admired in their uniforms. God also has an interest in keeping order, and he uses them to do it. That's why you must live responsibly, not just to avoid punishment, but also because it's the right way to live. Remember our three big points. This is point number one, be a good citizen, all government is under God. That's also why you pay taxes, so that an orderly way of life can be maintained. Fulfill your obligations as a citizen, pay your taxes, pay your bills, respect your leaders, and we can and should add to that list, vote. Don't run up debts. And now we get to Paul's second huge point. Except for the huge debt of love we owe each other. Again, I'm reading all of this in the context of the election cycle we're in. When you love others, second big point, when you love others, you complete what the law has been after all along. Everything that God has been saying from the beginning, when you love, you're doing it. The law code, don't sleep with another person's spouse, don't take someone's life, don't take what isn't yours, don't always be wanting what you don't have, any of the other do's you can think of, finally adds up to this. Love other people as well as you do yourself. You can't go wrong when you love others. When you add everything up in the law code, the sum total is love. Then we get to our third big picture point, but make sure that you don't get so absorbed and exhausted and take care of all your day-to-day obligations that you lose track of the time and doze off oblivious to God. The night is about over. Dawn is about to break. Here it is. Be up and awake to what God is doing. God is putting the finishing touches on the salvation work he began when we first believed. We can't afford to waste a minute. We must not squander these precious daylight hours in frivolity and indulgence and sleeping around in dissipation and bickering and grabbing everything in sight. Get out of bed and get dressed. Don't loiter and linger, waiting until the very last minute. Dress yourselves up in Christ and be up and about. So three big picture points, and let's begin with the third one. The third one is be awake to what God is doing. Everything that happens is happening in the context of what God is doing. Now, some of you are baseball fans, and you know that right now the World Series is happening, and it's been interesting in a couple of these games. I haven't seen much of it, but it's interesting to watch, especially when we get to this time of the year, this time of the season. It's interesting to watch the duel between the pitchers and the batter. And if you're watching, you know, don't turn the sound off because those guys that are doing commentary are awesome. It's amazing to me how much they know what pitch is coming next often. Sometimes the batter does as well. So the batter knows, the pitcher knows, can the pitcher beat the battle? It's fascinating. And it's the game within the game. Every batter that goes up, the batter's got to try to guess each pitch where it's going to come. He's going to sit on a fastball. He's waiting for the pitcher to give him a fastball. If the pitcher knows that, the pitcher's going to give him curve, 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 fastball, high, changeup. Within every batting cycle, for every batter, there's a game within a game, of course. Then sitting over on the bench is the manager who's thinking more of whole game strategy. How long can this pitcher go? How many innings? What's the pitch count he's looking for? And beyond that, if this were June, that manager is sitting over there not just thinking of game strategy. That manager is actually sitting over there thinking whole season strategy. God is the manager of the world. And he's not just involved in what you and I are doing right here today or this week or this month. God is involved in his kingdom overarching human history. Everything that happens, including the bizarre election of 2016, happens in the context of God's activity in the world. So we need to be awake to what God is doing. I have heard in the last couple of weeks, I've heard Donald Trump compared to King Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament, as if to say, you know, God can use anyone, even people who do not follow him for his purposes. And that's, it's good. I mean, that's true. I don't know if you agree or not with that perspective about Donald Trump, but it's the right kind of thinking. It can also be said of Hillary Clinton. God is working through these circumstances. God is working through these circumstances. God is at work in all that's happening. And we've got to be awake to what God is doing. So, Paul's second big picture point was, when you love, you complete what the law has been saying all along. It's all about love. We are to be known by our love. We will be judged by our love. Love has been the point from the beginning, and it still is. This is why Peter tells us in his letter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter tells us that we should always be ready to give a defense for what we believe. Now, Peter's specifically talking about, people are asking us about our faith. But the same principle applies to our whole lives. We need to be ready to give a defense for what we believe. We should be ready, but it should be done in a way that demonstrates the love that governs our hearts. Peter's specific point, of course, was about evangelism, but the same is true for our political discussions. We should have political discussions with one another that reflect the love that governs our heart. That's why Peter says, when you give your answer, give it with gentleness and respect. We must be people of grace and gentleness. And if there is anything that the Church of Jesus Christ needs to demonstrate and infect our culture with, it is an attitude of civility and gentleness and respect in the way that we talk about these things and in the way we post on Facebook. And you can't excuse your lack of gentleness and your lack of civility because you're simply attaching an article that someone else wrote. If you've attached it, you own it. So we need to be treating this topic with gentleness and respect. The first point, of course, that Paul makes is that we must be good citizens, acting in concert with the law, doing our civic duty, and submitting to all governmental authority. Submitting to all governmental authority. First of all, because God commands it. All authority comes from God, so whoever wins this election, pause. If you don't hear anything else, let's make sure we hear this. Whoever wins this election, God is not surprised. God will not be thrown off. All authority comes from God. And God is sovereign over all things, so no matter who wins this election, God's plans will not be thwarted. The world is not coming to an end, so stop your hand wringing. God is not surprised, and God's will not be thwarted, no matter who wins this election. Among other things, that means after the election, if we are disappointed, then you and I will continue to be good citizens. We will continue to submit to our government. We will continue to operate with grace and respect and gentleness, even when we disagree. We will disagree with grace and gentleness and respect. To help us here, let's remember a few things. Number one, our primary citizenship is not America. We are citizens primarily of the kingdom of God. Secondly, let's remember, God was here long before America, and he will be here after America is gone. Now, you and I are blessed to live in the greatest country in the history of the world, and I don't even think the contest is close. That's one of those Ed opinions, but I'm right. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. But God's plans do not rise or fall depending on the health of America. God is actively at work. Do any of you doubt it? God is actively at work in the Dominican Republic. And those people got pitiful government. God is actively at work all over the world, and he has been since the day he launched us. Third point. So first, our primary citizenship is the kingdom of God. Secondly, God was here long before America. And third point we need to remember as we kind of help ourselves act with gentleness and grace, we don't need to be alarmists. America survived worse than Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton. I know we're reminded almost every day by one or the other camp that that's not possible. But America has already survived worse. We had a civil war. You remember that from history? We actually spilled one another's blood. It's been a lot worse than this. Let's be awake to what God is doing. Let's remember that it's all about love. Our whole lives is about love. And let's remember our charge, God's command that we be good citizens. All right. We have four options. Let's do these real quick. You already know them, so let's just be honest with one another. Option number one, do not vote. Don't even show up. Option number two, vote for a candidate that you're excited about. Option number three, hold your nose and vote for the lesser of two evils. Option four, vote for someone other than the two main candidates or the five that are going to be on our ballot as a protest. Option number one, do not vote. I understand. But this seems to be inconsistent with the teaching about being a good citizen. Some of you know the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. In the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, in the back half of that book, Jeremiah is writing a letter to the Israelites who have been, actually, their country was ransacked. They were taken as hostages, a huge section of the population, to live in Babylon because the Babylonians overran Jerusalem. And Jeremiah writes a letter to those Babylonian Israelites. And you know that they've got to be thinking, what do we do? Do we start blowing things up? Do we become terrorists in this land? Do we sit around all day long and just pine and wish for Jerusalem and write songs about Jerusalem and dream about Jerusalem and create our own little ethnic ghetto and have disregard for everything around us and just wait for the day when we can blow something up and leave and go back to Jerusalem? And Jeremiah, in effect, says no. He says, here's what I want you to do, Jeremiah 29. He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray for the prosperity of Babylon, because if it prospers, you'll prosper. I want you to settle down and marry and have children and build homes in Babylon. And one day, I'm going to take you back. And then that great passage that some of you know, for some of you, it's your life verse. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you'll call on me and I'll answer if you call on me with all your heart. So it seems to me like, at worst, we're in Babylon. And we should be all in with Babylon. We should be praying for the prosperity of Babylon. So I think not only vote, I think we should be praying for our candidates and our leaders. I think we should be praying. I don't think this should be dismissive thing that we say to one another, oh boy, did you hear what Hillary Clinton, did you see that email thing? We got to pray. I think we got to pray. Secondly, we can vote for a candidate that you're excited about. If that's you, awesome. Nothing more to say. Do your thing. I mean, vote for your conscience. That's awesome. Really. Third option, hold your nose and vote for the lesser of two evils. Remember, the call in our lives is to be good citizens. So this is honestly a legitimate option. I would suggest it may be even a better option than not voting. There are a variety of conditions on which to base this election, and I've heard from many of you. I just want to say the basis on which the ones that I've heard it from, the basis on which you're deciding to vote, I think they're legitimate. You may be convinced that the character of one of the candidates is so untenable. It does not represent America in any sense. You cannot vote for that person, okay? Vote your conscience. You may feel that one of these candidates is simply too divisive and untrustworthy, allergic to the truth, okay? Vote your conscience. You may vote on the basis of, we're going to take a little parenthesis and an aside. I apologize for this in advance, but I think it's important. I want to say something specific. You may vote on the basis of party platform. I think this is also legitimate. I'm going to give a warning about this in a minute, but we need to remember. Let's do it now. If you're going to vote on the basis of party platform, let's just remember that's legitimate. And the party platforms are different. But on the one hand, if you vote for the platform, you're also voting for a person. And that person will occupy the moral bully pulpit in this country for 4 years. So remember that. Plus, there's no guarantee that either of these candidates will carry out their party platform. Having said that, I'm going to suggest in one of our guidelines that we look at these party platforms because they're different, and you may find that one is more God-honoring. On the other hand, there are platform issues worth considering. I'm not going to go through much here, but I do want to talk about one platform issue. I'll be quick, but Alexis de Tocqueville again said, "Liberty cannot be established without morality, nor morality without faith." He's writing about American democracy. He says, "Liberty cannot be established without morality, nor morality without faith." So issues of faith and morality are not immaterial to liberty in a working democracy. Again, issues of faith and morality are not immaterial to liberty or to a working democracy. Issues of faith and morality, they matter. So let me take up one party platform issue. I'm going to go as far as the East is from the West this morning, in case you can't tell already, from endorsing a candidate. I wasn't going to say this, but personally, I have profound difficulty with both of these candidates. So I'm not going to get anywhere near, I shouldn't, I'd get in trouble with our lawyer if I did. But this year, I cannot in good conscience. But I'm going to mention one party platform, and there are many party platform issues. There are many. I'm not a single issue voter, but this is an issue that I think is important for me. It's an issue of faith and morality. I want to say something about it because I suspect there's drift about this in many of you, especially those of us who are maybe under 35. So I'm just going to make a real quick comment, sorry for all the setup, but I'm going to make a real quick comment about this issue in particular. Not that it is the only issue, it may not even be the most important issue, but it's an issue for us, I believe, worth thinking about. It matters. It's not just immaterial, as some of us would like to think. So let's look at the party platform statements concerning abortion. If you would, the Constitution's guarantee that no one can be deprived of life, liberty, or property deliberately echoes the Declaration of Independence proclamation that all are endowed by their Creator with the inalienable right to life. Accordingly, we assert the sanctity of human life and affirm that the unborn child has a fundamental right to life which cannot be infringed. We support a human life amendment to the Constitution and legislation to make clear that the 14th Amendment's protections apply to children before birth. We oppose the use of public funds to reform or promote abortion or to fund organizations like Planned Parenthood so long as they provide or refer for elective abortions or sell fetal body parts rather than provide health care. That's the Republican Party platform. In essence, they're opposed. Let's read the other side. Democrats are committed to protecting and advancing reproductive health rights and justice. We believe unequivocally that the majority of Americans, that every woman should have access to quality reproductive health care services, including safe and legal abortion. Regardless of where she lives, how much money she makes, or how she is insured, we believe that reproductive health is core to women's, men's, and young people's, I think, health and well-being. We will continue to oppose and seek to overturn federal and state laws and policies that impede a woman's access to abortion. It's a Democratic platform statement. I mean, it sounds legit, but from my perspective, morally it is not, and I'll tell you why. This is not an endorsement. We could have done this with other issues. Just pointing out, first of all, and primarily the legitimacy to actually look at the party platform, and secondly, I think this is an issue we rarely talk about publicly here, and I don't even know that Sunday morning is the forum to best talk about this. Kyle did a lengthy discussion about this, led by Ann Cormier, about abortion and context of our society and the political discussion that they've been having before church on Sunday mornings, which has been awesome, by the way. But concerning this issue, let me tell you that I know that some of you strain at this, and you think, how can we infringe on a woman's right? It's not my body, and I agree. I do believe that there is a higher principle at work, and the higher principle at work is that there's more than one life involved. I think that's a biblical principle. But the primary thing I want to say is about some of these social issues, what we will typically think and what I've heard in one of the debates is something akin to, don't impose your morality on me. Let's don't bring morality into this. Let's don't bring your morals into this discussion, into the public sphere, into this discussion place. And I just want to suggest to you that anytime you hear, regardless of what side you're on, and you don't have to agree with me about abortion to be connected to Gateway. I would beg the opportunity to convince you otherwise, but you don't have to. But I want you to know, whenever you hear that argument, whenever you sniff that, I want you to resist, because all laws are moral. Every law is based on morality. Every single law is an ethical, moral statement. So for someone to say, don't impose your morality on me, is ridiculous. That's what government does. We have murder laws. Guess what? That's a moral issue. Someone made the moral decision that murder is wrong. So let's move on. Fourth option. Vote for someone other than the two main candidates as a protest. Either one of the alternate candidates or a write-in candidate. So first of all, I want you to know that Virginia has outlined who the candidates for president are. So here are the candidates that you can vote for in Virginia. Those of you who are considering a write-in, you need to know, I was for a while considering writing in a candidate, you need to know that your vote does not count. Legally in Virginia, unless you vote for one of these five candidates, your vote doesn't count. I don't even know if you have an instrument that you can write it in. I suppose so. But these are the only candidates that there are only, I think, six states in America. Don't quote me on that. You can Google it after we're finished. Where you can write in a candidate and have your vote count. They have to be on the ballot for your vote to count in Virginia. Secondly, I want to suggest that this is a risky strategy spiritually. I'm going to quote from a seminary professor I respect, Dr. Wayne Grudem. Grudem said this. He's said a number of things during this election cycle, but Grudem said this about this option. He said, I am deeply reluctant to walk away from the process in disgust or to vote for a write-in candidate in order to register a protest against both parties. If all Christians in the country decide not to vote for either candidate, our rulers will then be chosen entirely by non-Christians, many of whom will then use the immense power of government to promote evil, to silence Christians, and to oppose Christian values in every area of life. So this voting strategy has the potential to be irresponsible to our call to be good citizens. However, you may exercise this strategy, I want to suggest, and not as an abdication of your act of voting, but as an active protest. In other words, not passively, but actively. It can be a way of saying, hey, American political parties, come up with better candidates next time. So those are our four options, and you're going to have to choose one of those four. Finally, no matter who you vote for, I want to give some guidelines that I think we need to be thinking about for the next few days. A few of you have already voted, but for those of us who have not, for those of us who will go into the ballot or you'll vote between now and November 8th, I want to give us some guidelines to be thinking about. Please don't snooze on these. Number one, pray. I think we should be praying, and we will in a minute. Pray because God has got this. Remember everything we said thus far. Pray so that we can see how God is at work and we can join him. Secondly, I think it's legitimate for us to look at the platforms. You may find that one platform, and not just that one issue, you may find that one platform over a wide range of issues is more God-honoring than the other, or you may find that the platforms are divided in this in your mind, and this is not a way that helps you parse out who to vote for. I'm going to encourage you to look at the platforms in there. Google, Republican 2006 platform, Democratic 2016 platform. Third, and very importantly, I want you and I to resist the temptation to be alarmed. I saw a great interview or last week with Jordan, what's the professor's name at UVA that they constantly have on these different, Sabato, yes, political science professor at UVA. I liked what he said. Someone asked him in an interview, I don't know what I was watching, I don't know if this was CNN or where this was, but they asked Sabato, he's a political science professor at UVA, essentially, more artfully than this, but they asked him essentially, why is Donald Trump so angry and why so alarmist? And I thought he gave a really good balanced answer. He said, essentially, they all are. Every election cycle, especially the one who's not the incumbent party. How else do they get the vote out except to convince their base that this is the most important election there has ever been in American history? We pivot on this, and in fact, we're going to hell in a handbasket if we continue to go this way. So not only is Donald Trump alarmist, but so is Hillary Clinton about Donald Trump, and so has every candidate who has run for this office. You and I resist the temptation to be caught up in the alarm. Jesus said in Matthew 24:6, someone was asking him about that time in history in the future when human history is going to resolve itself into a point and God is going to be made known worldwide for who he is. Jesus will be ultimately crowned. He's talking about the end of all things. You cannot find a more epic time than this. Listen to one verse of what he says. Matthew chapter 24, he said, listen, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see that you are not alarmed. Even at the point of the end, you don't need to be alarmed. God's got this. All right, fourth parameter for us. I'm going to spend a minute on this one. Once again, I'm apologizing in advance for the way in which I'm about to assault our senses, but I do not want you or I to compromise our ability to be prophetic. Let me explain that. Some of us have gone so all in with Hillary Clinton on Facebook or in personal conversations with neighbor or with family that we have almost surrendered the objectivity and maybe even compromised our ability to speak prophetically, to speak critically of Hillary Clinton if she becomes Madam President or of Donald Trump if he becomes Mr. President. Alexis de Tocqueville said, there are many men of principle in both parties in America, but there is no party of principle. We must continue to be people who can and will speak to power. That's what the Church of Jesus Christ does. We don't align ourselves with one party or the other. We speak righteousness to power. Let's remember there are serious problems, in my opinion. We've stepped outside of the book now. There are serious problems with both of these candidates. Do not be so committed that you cannot see the problem with your candidate. So here's the apology point. I'm going to survey that for a moment. I could say much, much more. I'm not even covering the emails that we've seen in the past few days. But let's get specific. I'm going to about 3 minutes here, I'm going to quote mostly Christian leaders, but not exclusively. So I want you to hear this all in one place because I want us to feel the power of our need to remain prophetic. Concerning Hillary Clinton, Trump has received wide-ranging support from Christian leaders across America. You've seen some of this on Facebook. I'm sure you've seen the article, the pastor's 10 reasons to vote for Trump, or the endorsements that he's gotten and the statements that have followed. I can't help but notice how frequently these leaders have expressed serious concern about Secretary Clinton's history of avoiding responsibility. An example of this would be the months that it took her to apologize for using a private email server and the continued unwillingness to publicly explain why she had thousands of emails deleted, thousands. They also express serious concern over certain policy issues that seem at odds with Christian tradition and faith and teaching. For example, Christianity Today, the most influential Christian publication in America, ran a scathing editorial in which it argued that the Democratic Party and Secretary Clinton in particular hold positions that are, quote, hostile to expressions of traditional Christian faith. James Dobson is a leading voice in the family values movement. He said this, quote, all I can tell you is that we have only two choices, Hillary or Donald. Hillary scares me to death. And if Christians stay home because he isn't a better candidate, Hillary will run the world for perhaps 8 years. The very thought of that haunts my nights and days. One thing is sure, we need to be in prayer for our nation at this time of crisis. Again, Wayne Grudem. He's a professor at Phoenix Seminary. Grudem said this, he's been critical of Donald Trump. But concerning Hillary Clinton, he said, Hillary is no better. She vilified the victims of Bill Clinton's sexual advances. She abandoned our diplomats to be killed in Benghazi, then lied about it. She illegally handled classified emails on her private server and put national security at risk. She left much of the world in chaos after 4 years as Secretary of State, and she has a long pattern of acting as if she is above the law, protected in this case by the Obama administration's Justice Department, the FBI, and the mainstream media. End quote. Concerning Donald Trump, Christianity Today, in that same scathing editorial, talked about Trump. It said, quote, "He has given no evidence of humility or dependence on others, let alone on God as maker and judge. He wantonly celebrates strong men and takes every opportunity to humiliate and demean the vulnerable. He shows no curiosity or capacity to learn. He is, in short, the very embodiment of what the Bible calls fool." Many Christian leaders have denounced Trump's arrogance, his continual little white lies, his public humiliation of various peoples and groups. But after the Billy Bush tape was revealed, the criticism got more pointed. I need to point out in particular James McDonald. James McDonald is the pastor of Great Harvest Bible Chapel in Chicago. It's a megachurch outside of Chicago. James McDonald was part of Donald Trump's Evangelical Advisory Committee. I don't know what they were doing or how they were giving advice to Trump, but they're giving advice. There's a group of evangelical pastors that are giving advice to Donald Trump. Speaking after the Trump tapes, James McDonald said this, not for sensitive ears, "These are truly the kind of misogynistic trash things that reveal a man to be lecherous and worthless. Not the guy who gets publicly ignored, but the guy who gets a punch in the face from worthy men who hear him talk that way about women." The Atlantic Monthly is no Christian source. More than two decades after Clinton's first inauguration, they wrote an article, The Atlantic Monthly, on Christian support for Donald Trump. They said this, "More than two decades after Clinton's first inauguration, many evangelical leaders of that era have endorsed the draft-dodging, foul-mouthed, honesty-challenged womanizer named Donald Trump for president. Only a handful refused to follow suit, including Albert Mohler, the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. During the Clinton years, he regularly argued in mainstream media outlets that the Arkansan was morally unfit to serve as commander-in-chief." This is what Al Mohler said, quote, "If I were to support, much less endorse Donald Trump for president, I would actually have to go back and apologize to former President Bill Clinton." Don't compromise your ability to speak prophetically about one or the other of these candidates. Every 4 years, we vote for someone for president who is flawed. Let's depart from here, Ed's opinion. In Ed's opinion, this year, we seem to be having a choice of very particularly and profoundly flawed candidates. Let's not lose our capacity to speak into that. Okay, finally, let's avoid rancor in our discussions. Spite, hostility, bitterness. Let's avoid rancor. The first thing that should come out of our mouths is, "I get it. I get it. I mostly agree." Period. Let's let them say, "Well, then, how can you vote for her if you agree? Or how can you vote for him if you agree? Well, have you considered your candidate?" To me, this is far more difficult. Let's avoid rancor in our discussions. Alexis de Tocqueville, let's end. In Democracy in America, Alexis de Tocqueville said this, "I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her commodious harbors and her ample rivers, and it was not there. I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her fertile fields and boundless forests, and it was not there. In her rich mines and her vast world commerce, and it was not there. In her democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution, and it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because she's good. And if America ceases to be good, she will cease to be great." Let's pray. So, Lord, you've heard us. You've heard us for weeks now, throwing things at the television or the radio, wringing our hands over the latest revelation, the latest surprise. It seems like we continue to reach lower and lower in this election cycle. Father, this morning we acknowledge that you are God. There is no one like you. You are at work and you are sovereign over all of these circumstances and over our lives. We recognize that you appoint all authority and that all things work together in concert with your will. So this morning, we don't trust in horses or chariots. We don't trust in Democrats or Republicans. We don't trust in Trump or Clinton. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. We rest in him. I pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom about who to vote for. Some of us are still yet to make the decision, and I pray, Lord, that you will speak clearly through our convictions, through what we hear them say, through some point that a friend makes, through a speech, through some new revelation. God, that you'll make it clear to us which way you would have us go. And that we will exercise our incredible privilege to be good citizens, and that we'll do so. Lord, I pray for our hearts and our spirits that they will be governed in every way by love. That we will be able, that we will be enabled to avoid rancor. That you'll make us wise. And Lord, I pray for unity after the election. I pray for our country. You're the God of this country and this region and this city and this church and Ina's village, your country, your church. You know, Lord, our main job, it occurs to me, is just acknowledge that, say yes. So this morning we say yes. We pray today for Donald Trump. We ask that, Father, through this process, you are making him wise. We pray that you are speaking to his heart. Father, that he is training his ear to you and learning maybe to follow you. Lord, we pray for Hillary Clinton. We pray, Father, that you would break her heart with the things that break your heart. That you would increasingly take control of her life and make her your woman. And we pray, Lord, that in this election, your purposes would be served, Christ would be honored, and that your church would be submissive and speak prophetically. We pray all of this in the strong name of our Savior, the King of Kings, Jesus. Amen.
I'm going to sing a quick song before we go. Would you guys stand with us?
You're the God of this city. You're the King of these people. You're the Lord of this nation. You are. You're the light in this darkness. The road to the hopeless, you're the peace to the restless, you are. There is no one like our God. There is no one like our God.
There is no one like I. There's no one. There is no one like I, God. There is no one like I, God. Have a great Sunday. You guys may go in peace. Spend 5 minutes talking to someone you've never met before. Go in peace.